Well, glory to God. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. By the way, my mother-in-law Ellen is not here today. She had to go in to have a procedure this week, and they took 2.5 liters off of her right lung of fluid, and so it's been a fun week. But on Christ the solid rock I stand. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had gone through a list of things that he had been in his life and so forth, and literally what he lost when he came to Jesus. But he says, I count all things, those other things cannot be compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, but do count them as dung or waste. Why? So that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, which will be our text, that I may know Him. Underline that, highlight it, or whatever. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, wait a minute, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That means even my very life. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. How many could say amen? We're not quite there yet. We're not already perfect just yet. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that means those things that you could have had if you compromised your faith in Jesus Christ, the perhaps the titles, the promotions, whatever that went along with your not going along with the world. He says, I leave those things behind. What do I leave my mistakes. I leave my failures. I leave my successes behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are ahead of me, which are before. And in so doing, I press toward the mark, the target, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. None of us here in this room probably are absolutely perfect just yet. But one thing we can do, we cannot get bogged down in our past. Because you and I, and even Superman, although the movie says he can, cannot go back in the past and turn the earth's rotation back around. So Lois Lane could be saved. We cannot do that. We don't have the ability to go back and fix something that we messed up. We can only live today. And so if you dwell on your past and the regrets of your past, I think we can learn from our errors and so forth. But if you dwell there, it's not a fun place to live. But I must say, this is who I am today. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go all the way with Jesus today. I can decide that today. I can decide that I'm going to trust the Lord of this situation today. Maybe I messed up yesterday, but today I can do this. Can you imagine this? That the first breath that you take, the first moment that you are awake, the first thought ever mankind had ever thought in the human race, Adam woke up to the presence of God. The first breath that mankind took was God's breath. He made him a living soul. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. And when Adam awoke alive, an adult alive, he woke in the presence of God. I don't know if the Lord God was visible or not. My suspicion is that He was visible. Can you imagine the first thing you see is your Creator? The one that made you. Can you understand that the first fellowship Adam ever had was with God? Adam was righteous, for he was filled with the breath of God. Made by God's own hand out of the dust of the earth. His first words that he spoke, I don't know if he was already, when he woke up, was he educated in linguistics and knew how to speak and all of that stuff and walk, talk? And I suspect that he was. But when Adam first spoke, he spoke to God first. There was no one else on the planet that was like Adam. He was singular. He was unique. And nobody else like him. The first. Adam, one of his jobs was to name the animals. I think the Lord must have had fun watching. Aardvark. Hippopotamus. Now those are English words, but I don't know what they are in whatever language Adam was speaking, but I bet you they were kind of humorous. Adam had the ability to have a relationship with God because he was righteous. Eve, created by God out of the rib of Adam, had the ability to have perfect fellowship with God because she was righteous, because Adam was righteous. I'll get there. Hang on. It's an amazing thing. And so they both, it says the Lord would come down in the cool of the day and they would meet with God. And they would talk to Him just like you and I would be having a conversation here. They would talk to one another. And I cannot overstate the tragedy that happened when they desired knowledge more than God. Let me say it again. They desired knowledge more than God. Man always gets in trouble when he wants more knowledge than he wants more of God. When Eve tempted and Adam with her. So, when they disobeyed the Lord, after being warned that they would surely die, when that took place, one of the tragedies was that fellowship with God, because they were no longer righteous, was cut off. It hurt the Lord, it hurt Adam and Eve, it hurt them because of that fellowship. God had to come, they were afraid, suddenly they were afraid of God and His righteousness, because they knew they had disobedience in their lives, and it's not good. And now we have a problem. God and man are not reconciled any longer. We're not together anymore. And so down through history, we see that God met with people. If you'll hang in probably the first 15 minutes here, I'm going to be slow. It's a preamble. But down through history, we find men like Noah. And Noah met God and he told him to build the ark and save the human race. And then we have a man like Abraham who met with God multiple times. He got the promise multiple times that out of his loins there would be generations come. Spoke to him about a lot of things, and about the conditions from Brother Evans taught us about the conditions of why Abraham and God went back and forth. So Abraham met with God. We see his grandson Jacob met with, it says, the angel of the Lord, but he met with him and he wrestled with him. And when Jacob met with God, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. His name was changed just because he met with God. Moses, think of the greatness of Moses. I'm telling you, Moses was somebody born to slaves. I said he was born to slaves. Miraculously raised in the court of Pharaoh. A criminal. God met with him anyway. I hope the Lord kept the video of Moses looking at that burning bush and approaching it. I want to see that. By the way, folks, he has it all. He has all this. Let me tell you, he has your life in his hands. He knows right where it's going. Hallelujah. Moses met him at the burning bush. And then sometime later, Moses met with him for 40 days up on the holy mountain. It was so powerful it changed Joshua's life, who was only halfway up. Guess it didn't flow all the way down to the bottom because it was messing up bad. But Moses, God said, you can't look at me. I'll show you my backside, but you can't look at me. You'll die. Why? Abraham and Jacob and Moses inherently were not righteous. You cannot, unless you are fully righteous, you cannot have full fellowship with God. It does not happen. I guess you can meet with him. Joshua met him. Joshua met him before they crossed the Jordan. Going into Gilgal, he met him as a mighty soldier, a warrior. He met him. Later on, Manoah and his wife met him. That's Samson's parents. He appeared unto them more than once. Met with them. Gideon, he's out behind the barn threshing wheat, and he sees somebody sitting under an oak tree. And he meets with Gideon under the oak tree and tells him, I got a plan to defeat the enemy. David met with him quite a few times. And some of the darkest points of David's life, it seems like the Lord shows up. I'm just guessing at this, but more than likely it was David and Moses that probably met with the Lord the most. We could go down the Elijah trail, or even the Elisha trail. We know in Isaiah 6, we know that Isaiah met with him. He met with him in this vision of the temple. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And what did Isaiah feel? He felt his unrighteousness. I'm dirty. I'm amongst dirty people, and I'm dirty. I don't belong here. Something needs to happen for me to stay here.
But he met him. He saw him. Many others have had encounters with God and wonderful testimony of those things. But once the Word of God became flesh, it's an amazing thing. We don't have time. That's why we have church every week, so we have time to go through the incredible thing when the Word of God became flesh and become the person we know as Jesus Christ. When He became flesh, the entire world changed. And we see many. So when Jesus grows, He has interactions with people when He's young, nothing spectacular. His own brothers didn't think He was much of anything, just their older brother, telling them what to do. But when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the Spirit of God came upon Him, once again now Jesus is out there ministering to people, sometimes 5, 6, 7, 8,000 people at a time. He's interacting with people. Listen, Jesus had 12 guys that were very close to Him. They traveled. When they traveled in 13s. The 12 disciples and Jesus, they traveled together. They were with Him just about every day. They were with Him. They watched Him do the miracles. They watched Him do healing. Hey, they even participated. Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. They participated in the miracles. They participated in the wonders. And then He had 3 of that 12, Peter, James, and John, that were closer yet. And He would reveal the deep secrets of God to these 3. He even took them up the mount and they saw Jesus transfigured and they saw Moses and Elijah. Amazing. But I have a question for us. And my question today is this. Did they actually know Him? Did they know Him? Did Moses actually know God? Did Jacob know God? Did David know God? They certainly knew much about Him. They encountered Him. Did they know really? Did His disciples really know who was teaching them? Did they really know the guy they called Master? Did they know Him? I submit to you, probably not. Why? You read the account of Jesus' crucifixion. Read the account of His resurrection and tell me that they knew Him. I do not blame them. I don't think any of us would have done any better. But did they know Him? Jesus appears to 10 of them in a room that's locked. He appears to them. And now, we have all kinds of witnesses. Easter's coming up. We have all kinds of witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. The women, the 2 on the road to Emmaus. The witnesses keep calling. Now 10 of them in an upper room, and Thomas shows up. And they said, Jesus is alive. You think Thomas knew who Jesus was? He said, unless I see, I could put my hand in the scar of His hand and my hand in His side. He didn't know who Jesus was. If they really knew Jesus, they wouldn't have been crying and hiding out for 3 days. If they really knew Him. I submit to you, they didn't really know Him even after the resurrection. I don't think so. What does K-N-O-W mean anyway? You say, oh, I know that guy. What do you mean when you know that guy? Like, you know, I tell people, well, I know Charles Barkley. Well, I rode with him on a plane one day. I can recognize it.
But I don't really know Charles Barkley. He was sitting there first class. I was not in first class. He's sitting in the corner of first class like this. Don't want nobody to see him. I don't know him. I know of him. There's a difference between knowing of someone and knowing them. You can know somebody because you recognize their face, but you don't know them personally. That's why you never want to judge somebody after you see them on television. You don't know that person. You just know what they said. Or you just know what some editor let you hear. You can know someone casually. You can have a conversation with them, and that's it. You know, it's, hi, how you doing? Maybe you work with them once in a while. Maybe you're near and dear to them. No, you just kind of know them. You recognize them, and they can recognize you. Whoopee. There are other people that you can know somebody for a long time, like a sibling or a lifelong friend, where, you know, you know most of their fears and their tears and their joys, and you've probably shared with them in some of those things. Now, that is a more intense, you actually know the person, you actually can share your heart with that person or whatever. Now you're getting into a bit of a relationship that's worth something here, that and some of them you can actually count on it, count on them. That's knowing somebody. But then there is this intimate knowledge only known between husband and wife. And it is much more than physical. Can I tell you, young people? One night stands are no good. Having a girlfriend for 2 weeks and having sex with her leads to nothing good. If you don't have real fun until your relationship gets intimate, and it takes years and years and years to understand somebody so that you have an intimate knowledge of them, which is much more than physical. When you've been married 48 years, you know what your spouse is going to say before they say it. And sometimes you say things just so you can hear them say what you know they're going to say. One look speaks a paragraph. One movement will tell you whether they're happy or sad or mad. One movement. You know, listen to this one. You know what they are thinking by how long a space they leave between words in a sentence. That's scary. To know somebody that well. To be with them almost every day for years and years and years. But can I encourage you, folks, there's nothing like it in this world. There's nothing like growing old together. Ladies, don't hate me, but there's a lot of lies out there. The older women get, there's a lot of lies. There's some lies with men, but there's a lot of lies with women. It has to do with their hair. If they have enough money, it has to do with their cheeks. And there's just lots of lies out there. You don't necessarily, because they... There's a certain industry called the makeup industry that hides a lot of faults. But what I found out is a woman, there's one part of a woman that never lies. You know what that is? It's the back of their hands. You can be 75 years old trying to look 50, but the back of your hands will tell me everything I need to know just about how old you are. Because the back of your hands don't lie. All right, that's just a little bit of advice there for you. 2/3 of this congregation just looked at the back of their hands. Men's not so easy, but with women, it's relatively easy. This intimate relationship that I'm talking about, do you know that there's one more better than that? And I'm going to get into it in a minute. But let me get through this. Many so-called believers fall off the wagon when we start talking about to know Jesus. Please listen carefully and don't be too critical. Many know about Jesus. They know the stories of Jesus. They know how he was born. They know how he was called. They know what miracles he did. They know that he died on the cross of Calvary. They know he rose the third day. They even know that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Ghost. They know that. Listen, they know how to use his name with authority. They know his stories. They even know his power and what he is capable of doing. They even work for his cause, sometimes sacrificially, and yet don't truly know him. On a level that is personal and intimate and filled with fellowship, we have churches filled with people that are so-called believers, but they don't know Jesus. That's hard to say. I'm not pointing my finger. But at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you and me, do we know Jesus? Do we know him? Those disciples knew so much about him, but did they really, truly know the inward Jesus? But hallelujah, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost swooped into that upper room, then the 120 there, fire coming off of the tops of their beings, they began to really know Jesus. To them, he became more than a Savior. To them, he was more than a healer. To them, he was more than a deliverer. Suddenly, what was exterior becomes interior. This is the day that the Lord God, on the day when Adam and Eve fell, this was the day that the Lord God was looking to. Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. This is the day the Lord had been looking for ever since mankind had fallen. He had missed intimate relationship or fellowship with man ever since that day. But hallelujah, because Jesus went to the cross, rose again, went to sit at the right hand of the Father, came again, the Holy Ghost came, and suddenly something transferred in the spiritual kingdom that mankind and God could truly be reconciled and they could have fellowship again. The blood of Jesus made us righteous, and the Holy Ghost opened the door so we might have fellowship with the Lord. That it's not based on the limitations of our vernacular or upon our linguistic ability, that we can even speak to him in tongues that we don't know with our mind. The Spirit we speak. The fellowship of men and women and the Lord God could be restored. Jesus was with them, but the Holy Ghost is inside them. Now the relationship is better than it ever could be. It's better than Abraham had it. It's better than Moses had it. It's better than David had it. It's better than John the Baptist had it. The door to know the Lord is now open. I feel sorry for some of my friends, my believers. They believe Jesus saves, but they also believe that he doesn't talk to anybody anymore. They tell me he said all he had to say is already in the Bible. I said, what? Somebody put duct tape on his mouth? I don't know if I read it or heard it from somebody. Some preacher I know, old-time preacher, was on an airplane
I'm not pointing fingers, but a fundamentalist Baptist sat next to him. And he had his Bible. The preacher had his Bible out. I'll be studying for his next message. And this guy said, "Hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. Who are you?" This guy was a son of God, a son of God. Blah, blah, blah. Well, the fundamental Baptist told him, "Listen, God said all he had to say. He doesn't speak. You people always say he's speaking to you." He said, "Yeah, no, it's just the Word of God. It's just in the Bible. It's all you need is the Bible. It's, you know, and it is all we need is the Bible." He says, he says, "But I don't believe he still speaks to people today, other than his written word. There's I just believe in the logos, you know, and so not in the what is the Greek word, rhema. I don't believe in that." And full gospel preacher just kept reading his Bible. And finally says, "Sir, what do you think about that? Because I know you Assembly of God people, like prophecy and all that. I know you people like that." And the preacher just turned to him and said, "Sir, are you a minister?" He goes, "Yes." "Is it just a job to you?" He goes, "No, it's a holy calling from God." He says, "All right." He says, "Okay, well, how do you know you were called?" The guy just turned, shut up the rest of the flight, just sat there. So Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will come into him, and I will come in, and I will sup with him, and he with me." We have fellowship divine. Hallelujah. Now listen, we got lots of people saying they've heard from God. Now our safety is if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then they're off. Go away, keep away from me. But let me tell you something. When you have fellowship with Jesus by the Holy Ghost, you know, he's not going to tell you about everything about everybody else. He wants to talk to you about you. And he wants to talk to me about me. Isn't that something? Y'all chasing after the latest prophet, trying to get a word from God? How about you go in your closet, shut the door, and start having a little fellowship with Jesus? He'll give you a word. He'll help you. This is the beauty of the new covenant, that we don't need another man. We don't need another priest. We've got a great high priest. This is the wonder of the new covenant, that ordinary people like you and me can have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. You can ask him stuff. Not this Friday, the Friday before, late in the night, between Thursday and Friday, Deb falls down. She did not have permission from me to be up and around 3 a.m. And we didn't know what was wrong. So I'm saying, "Lord, my dad taught me to do this. You ask the Lord about this." I said, "Lord, I think it's going to be okay, right, Lord? It's just, it's tender there and it's sore there." And the Lord said, that's what the Lord said. "Okay. All right." I get cautious when he's quiet. And it's like, "Okay. We just got to take one step at a time here then, huh?" Well, I've heard so much garbage in my day about, "Well, God told me this and God told me that." Okay, wonderful. But I know one thing. The Lord eventually got to me. Now we're in the hospital, all the nonsense we got to go through, all of this new surgery, incision, a 2-foot-long incision down my wife's right side. And it's like, "Dear Lord, now he speaks up. Now, after we're back home," I won't share that story with you yet, but we're back home before some people thought we should be, but we're back home. And he says, I'm going to heal Debbie.
I have not told her this, hon.
So
I go, what do you mean? Did you see the zipper on her leg?
He said, I'm going to heal her. I said, well, all right then. I'll believe. I believe that what you say is true. When you know him, he speaks. He speaks personally, individually, and collectively. He'll speak to a congregation. Hallelujah. Why? Because the door of fellowship has been opened. We can learn of him. Remember Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come and learn of me. Listen, Jesus' big desire is to have fellowship with me. It's hard to believe. But his great desire is for him and me to have supper together. That it's him knocking on the door. I'm not knocking on his door. He's knocking on my door. I grew up in an era that's way different than today. I don't know if it's better or not, but people would just come over to your house without announcing it. They didn't call you, oh, we were out for a ride. We thought we'd stop in. Not unusual. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your cousins would just stop. They'd just show up there. They didn't care if you were home or not. If you weren't home, they'd move on to the next relative. And they show up. And you know what we would do? We stop everything. Hey, our cousins are here. Great day. Our cousins are here. They want to see us. We want to see them. That's all it is with Jesus. He says, son, I want to come and see you. I want to be with you. I want you to listen to me, and I want to listen to you. I'm talking about a relationship. We often invite people to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think we're told that that's too religiosity, Christian ease, that we can't say that anymore. You just say, come to faith. But we have often invited people to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet so many don't really have it. Let me tell you somebody that has a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about them. They don't look for what they can get away with and still get to heaven. I wonder if I could do this and it'd be okay. People who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ don't worry if the pastor shows up unannounced to their house. Oh, the pastor's here. Who called him? They're real. They are about pleasing God. They're pleasing their best friend. We become, when we get a relationship, which is a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek how we can please him. Whatever he wants. We're not trying to get away with stuff. We want to make him happy. We want him to rejoice over us. I wonder if he gets a little tired of picking us up out of the mud time and time. Wouldn't it be nice to enter into the presence of the Lord and have him clap his hand? I'll tell you what. The latest version of Christianese leaves out a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They want him to be your Savior. They want him to be part of your life. But it leaves out this personal relationship with Jesus to know him. Nobody's crying like Paul. Oh, I want to know him. Listen, Paul was taken to the third levels of heaven. He's been given revelation, revelation after revelation. He's gone through the muck and the mire for Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, he's saying, oh, that I might know Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing towards that prize of the mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. are a rare, privileged group of people since Calvary, since Pentecost, that the door has opened, that we are that 2,000 years of generations could have the privilege of having fellowship with God, that we can know Him and be known of Him. We can actually share our deepest discouragement, our despondency, or our greatest joys with Him. And then He'll help us get it right. My father-in-law took his time dying. Several times we thought that it was it. And his colon burst one night. Rushed to the hospital. And you know, if you're a medical person here, you know, first you know what's in the colon. And you put all that toxic waste into your body. It's going to kill you one way or another. And so they opened him up and vacuumed his innards, sewed him back up, and the doctor said, I don't know. And my father-in-law said, one night the Lord came to see me. He said, I saw his sandal. He said, and it came down on the ground. And he said, oh, Lord, you're coming to get me. Hallelujah. I'm done. Let's go. I got my duffel bag packed. I'm ready. And the Lord said, nope. He said, no. All right. He says, you come to heal me. Hallelujah. You come to heal me. He said, Jim, I've come to make things right in you. Now, that's not very fantastic. He was saying, there's things in your life, Jim, that I need to work with. See, knowing the Lord, He's not afraid to bring stuff like that up. He says, I want to make you right before you come home to me. Woo! He's always looking out for us to do the best for us. If we do not have a true personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then Christianity is nothing more than another religion. I'll repeat that. If there is no personal, true relationship where I can know the Lord and He knows me, then Christianity is just another religion. And it will get you about as far as any other religion. Whew. That was nasty. So, I got to wind this up. I've been cooped up all week, folks. I'm sorry. Pastor, how do I get to know Jesus? Know Jesus. How do I get to know Him so that He's more than a name? He's more than a Savior. How do I become an active member of His family? How did the Israelites know of Jehovah God? I'm going to be quick here. You can ponder this. The Israelites knew God because Moses came down and showed them God. You know God by His commandments. That's how you know Him. And how we know Jesus is by His commandments. You get to know who He is by His commandments, what He tells us to do. And there's a reason for it. He's just not making a bunch of rules. He is doing stuff so that we can know Him through that, and we can understand where we're rebelling, where we're being disobedient. We conform ourselves to Him instead of trying to Him to get Him to conform to my way. Somebody's got it backwards. This, I'm sorry, I'm long today. I just don't want to go home and put my nurse's cap back on. Worse than that, I'm a nurse's aide. I'm not a nurse. I'm just a nurse's aide.
And if you've ever been a nurse's aide, you know what nurse's aides do. It is the operation of the Holy Spirit to draw us to Jesus so that we can know Him. John 14:20, at that day ye shall know, Jesus is saying this, that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's not a religion. That's something much more powerful than a religion. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Woo! When I hear Paul's cry that I may know him, I wonder about myself. Am I in love with what Jesus can do? Am I in love with his ability to answer prayers? Am I in love with the idea that he has the power to save, that he has the power to heal, that he has the power to deliver? Or do I love him, the person? Do I want to know him, the person? Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to read this out of my notes. All the true delights in this world are in knowing Jesus. All the true delights in this world are not the signs and the wonders. It's not any of that. It's not boats. It's not cars. The true delights of this world is in knowing Jesus. Paul knew it. He knew it. As we approach the communion table, I want to ask each one of us a question. How would you characterize your relationship with Jesus? How intimate am I with him? There's only one relationship that I can think of that is more intimate than a husband and a wife. And that is the relationship between the vine and the branch. I am with my wife most of the time. And there are times when we are very close. But you know what? I go to work, she goes her way, and we're separated. But the vine and the branch are never separated.
Amen.
The one grows into the other. And it's always A-L-W-A-Y-S. 24/7. 52 weeks out of the year. 10 years out of the decade. Every minute, every second, I can be in Jesus and know him. Amen. We're intertwined together. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The vine has what the branch needs, and the branch bears the fruit of the vine. We are interwoven. Never, listen to me, never to be separated. Never. They could throw me in prison. I can't separate me from Jesus. I can still have fellowship with him. They can shoot me down. Go ahead and shoot me down. My fellowship with him just gets sweeter. You want to really live? Know Jesus. Know Jesus. As we contemplate communion today, do you understand that you're partaking in communion? You're making a statement. You're standing beside Paul and say, oh, that I may know him that had his body broken and his blood shed for me. I want to know him. That's what you're saying. When we take communion, we're part of him. We are part of his wonderful family. And he can stop in any time. And we can have fellowship. I wonder if Jesus knocks on my door if I don't have to clean the living room up first. I want to challenge us to know the man. To know the Son of God and the Son of Man. I want you to know Him in an intimate way that will never fail you, will never leave you. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Speak over your head. Come, brethren, as we approach, always it's a time of reflection when we approach the Lord's Supper. You don't need to be yelled at by a preacher. You quit doing this, you quit doing that. Listen, if you got a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Ghost will tell you. He will tell you. Hallelujah. No, Tim, I want to go to know Him first. Hallelujah. Thank you.
To know You, to know You, is the cry of my heart. Holy Spirit, reveal Him to me. To hear what You're saying brings life to my bones. To know You, to know.